We're studying through Luke, and we've actually slowed down a little bit to go through the parable of the soils. And so we broke it down. We looked at the seed that fell by the wayside. We looked at the seed that falls on stony ground. We looked at the seed that falls on thorny ground. And we actually spent several weeks on thorny ground because it's the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And then this week, we're actually going to look at the second week of fruitfulness. So let me read these three verses. These are the parallel passages that you find. They're slightly different. They bring out different aspects of it, and then we'll kind of review those briefly. Matthew 13:23 says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30." Mark 4:20 says, "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And then Luke 8:15, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Now we've broken this down over, again, many weeks now. But the core concepts for the four soils, I believe there's a misunderstanding with regard to the soils if you look closely. But I would say that the key component is that if there is life, there is salvation. There's, again, two views to break it down. Some views see the first ground that falls by the wayside as an unbeliever. They also see the seed that falls by the stony ground as an unbeliever, and the seed that falls by the thorny ground as an unbeliever. And they say, because there is no fruit born, then therefore they must be unsaved. And I've spent quite a bit of time explaining, you know, that the things that the stony ground, they believe for a while and then they depart. So there's a belief there. And also the thorny ground, they bring no fruit to maturity. The plants are there, but they're not yielding fruit because they're choked, right? I understand the soil for 2, 3, and 4 is being believers, and it very much relates to what the New Testament epistles command believers to do. We're commanded to be rooted and built up and established in the faith, for example. So it's not something that happens automatically. It's something that believers have to focus on and become rooted or matured, for example. So as I understand the soils, if there is life, there is salvation. I may, if I have time, explain where I think some of the confusion comes from with one of the other parables today. But if there's life, there's salvation. Okay? If there's life, fruitfulness is possible, but it's certain. It's not certain or automatic. Just like when you plant something in your garden, as soon as that seed germinates, you have life. And that would picture salvation in this parable. The issue then is, will it become mature enough and stable enough to produce fruit? And will it avoid being choked by the things that are around it so that it does not do what God intends for it to do? So that's how I understand the passages of Scripture here. Again, I draw one of my conclusions from the soil that falls on the stony ground, because the Bible says, "He who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes not is condemned already." Belief is what it takes to be saved. It's not your actions that get you saved, and it's not your actions that keep you saved. It's the finished work of Jesus on the cross that saves us. And none of us have any hope if our salvation is reliant upon our works. It's not of works, right? Ephesians 2, lest any man should boast. So fruitfulness is possible, but it's not certain or automatic. Let's look at the four soils just briefly. Soil number one, the Bible says, Jesus explains the parable to be, the devil comes and snatches the word away so that they cannot believe, right? Belief is the issue. So the soil number one, I call them devil-distracted unbelievers. The devil just keeps them thinking about other things. So the Word of God, if you will, directly, the gospel initially anyway, does not get a chance to be in their minds and hearts so that they can think about it and understand their need for salvation and also God's provision for it. So they're devil-distracted unbelievers. And again, the Bible says the devil snatches the word away so that they cannot believe. Okay, so that those are unbelievers there. Just to reiterate, every soil hears the word. It's the same word. It's a different response. Soil number two is shallow believers. The Bible says they believe for a while, and when difficulty comes, and I believe it's the parallel passages, for the sake of the gospel. So they're doing what's right, they're believing, but they are not grounded or rooted or established in the faith. And if you recall, like in Ephesians 4, we all start out as children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's what we have to grow up from and away from, become mature so that we are not caught off guard or chased away by the difficulty that comes in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So shallow believers who depart, they believe for a while, and then in time of trouble, persecution, it can be translated, they distance themselves. They become undercover Christians, or if you will, even just out of the way Christians, and they don't assemble together because it gets difficult, okay? And we certainly see that in Scripture and in our modern day life. Soil number three, I call them entangled believers who are driven by worldly motivations. The Bible says in Luke 8 that they, I showed you the kind of a literal translation from the Greek, but by or under the cares or worries, riches, and that could be just the pursuit of riches or the enjoyment of things or whatever, the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, all of those things are things that keep believers from producing fruit to maturity. And you see that through Scripture. Believers are commanded not to be anxious. That's the same word, only in a verb form. Don't be caring, right? Cast all your cares on Him. That's where it's used again also. These are things that believers struggle with. 1 John 2 talks about loving not the world. Do not, and it literally you can translate, continually keep yourselves from loving the world, because the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world, right? So believers get entangled, and they ultimately do not grow up to do what God wants them to do, to accomplish what God wants in this life at this time. So they're choked. They get the same word, but their responses are poor responses. They're responding. They allow worry or the pursuit or enjoyment of things or money or things that money can buy or the pleasures of life. They're just, kind of busy doing what they want so that they never accomplish what God wants them to do in their life. So that's soil number three. Soil number four, then, is obedient believers who live by the word. Okay? And we introduced that last week, so let's get into that. Nine observations, and again, these are in your notes here. You don't have to fill anything out. But these are a compilation of the three passages we just read. Okay? These are the verbs. And if you look up in your passages again, remember the dotted line. What does the dotted line signify? Remember? Present tense verbs. So these are things that are ongoing responses. And again, how you respond in an ongoing way is what yields the type of result, whether it's like the stony ground, the thorny ground, or the good ground. It's your ongoing, continual responses, okay? So that's why I've listed them in a present tense format here. Each one is hearing. I think Luke states it a different way. But number one is the good soil is hearing the word. two of the three passages that's present tense. It has a noble and good heart, is understanding the word, that's what Matthew says, is accepting the word, that's what the passage in Mark says, is holding fast the word, that's what Luke says. All three say they are bearing fruit, and that is present tense again. All of these are present tense verbs. Matthew says they're bearing fruit and making. It's translated produces, is making. Matthew and Mark identify three different levels of fruitfulness. I don't know why, but one reverses it. One counts down and one counts up. And then number nine is with patience. Some of these go in the face of the other two soils, okay? They, like with patience, goes against the, in time of trouble, they go away, right? The patience can be translated endurance. They're hanging in there and doing what God wants to do. So that's what all of these are here. I guess I should have been talking about them. Okay, so there you have my on the screen here. And again, it gives us an idea of what's there. So I kind of summarized them last week into six activities, if you will. What does it take to be a fruitful? What does it take to be fruitful or a fruitful follower? Ongoing listening to the teaching of the word. Remember, each one of the four soils is hearing the word, and we have to continue to hear the word in order to grow up as believers. Ongoing listening. And again, these are all present tense. They're habits, if you will. On the ongoing intent to respond to the word. They accept the word. They approach the word of God. A fruitful believer approaches the word of God not to just be entertained, but to obey what God says. The intent is to, Lord, teach me so that I might do what you say. Okay? An ongoing effort to understand the word. One of the passages has understanding there. The goal is, again, to understand what God wants, what God has said in his word, so we rightly do what he, rightly think and rightly do what he says. Number four, ongoing accepting of the word. That probably overlaps a little bit with the intent, but I approach the word of God with the intent to listen to live it out, and now I actually do that. I accept what the word of God says as I learn it, and so I'm going to take it and do something with it. Number five, ongoing holding on to the word of God. Have you ever noticed at times the Bible teaches things that are hard maybe to, it goes against the flow of your own thinking or culture? You're doing something different, but you hold on. Even though it's difficult, you hold on to what God says because you know it's true. And number six, your ongoing obedience to the word, and I kind of added in difficulty, that's the idea of in with patience or with endurance, but you're obeying when it's easy and you're obeying when it's difficult. You're obeying when the world becomes hard, you're obeying when life becomes comfortable, and both of those are actually tempting times. In my Bible reading, I'm in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and Moses preaches three long sermons. And one of them is, he's basically said, when you come into the land and you start getting comfortable and relaxed, beware. So it's that kind of idea too. Obedience to the word in difficulty, whether it's difficulty of affluence or difficulty in persecution. Okay, let me jump past this one here. We talked about this. Are you doing these six things? And let's get today here. This is this week's here. There's a little bit at the bottom of the front page. There's one word to fill in. And I try to simplify this, and maybe it, for certainly it's an oversimplification, but hang with me here. If I had to tell you, if you said, give me in one sentence what fruitfulness means. What does it mean to be fruitful as a believer? Okay? This is what I would say. It's not complete, as you'll see, because I give you 6 points on the back. But if I had to give you one idea to take with you today that you could just tuck in the back of your mind so you understand it to some degree or another, what fruitfulness is, okay? And I broke it down into three parts here, even though you have one word, but it's choosing. The four soils make choices, okay? So it's a willful choice. You're choosing, and choosing is present tense. It's an ongoing responding, right? Choosing to respond, and here's the word, obediently. You are responding to the word. All four soils respond in some way, shape, or form. Well, the first one gets, the word gets taken away, so they can't really think about it. But soils 2, 3, and 4, they hear the word, but they respond in different ways. Okay? If the fruitful soil, the good soil at the for number 4 there, is to respond obediently to the word of God. If I were to summarize fruitfulness in one statement, this is, would be it. Choosing to respond obediently to the word of God. That's what God wants in us. Now there's 6 parts that we're going to look at here. Let me read 2 passages of scripture in the front of your notes. We'll probably read them at the end again, but at least part of it here. But John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." That's what Jesus said in John 15. And then 8 verses later, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and what? Bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you." God's purpose for you in this life can be stated one way, is that he wants you to bear much fruit. Well, if you don't know what fruit is, kind of hard to be fruity, isn't it? Right? You have to understand what fruitfulness means. So that's what we're going to look at on the back side here. And I'm going to give you 6, I suppose you could call it realms of fruitfulness. 6 different ways the Bible presents fruitfulness. And they all kind of intertwine with the idea of being obedient. Okay? So number 1 here, on the back side, top of your notes here. Fruit can be spiritual attitudes and motivations. It's doing the right things for the right reasons. Okay? If you look at your notes on the backside, every one of these passages of Scripture, maybe under the second point, have long passages that I have extracted these from. Right? It just didn't seem helpful to hand out 8 pages of notes. Okay, so I just gave you the key point out of these here. But I hope you understand at least the essence of the passage here. Notice Galatians 5, and this is verse 22 out of a much larger passage. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is," and notice it says love. What is love? Not describing what love is, but I call it an attitude or a motivation. Right? Paul says, if I can do things, but if I don't have love, I'm as clanging brass, right? I'm nothing. I've done it for the wrong reason. I need to do the right thing for the right reason. It's a motivation. Joy, it's an attitude that no matter what goes on around me, I'm anchored in the truths of God's word, the reliability of God. That's why you can rejoice evermore, Paul says, even when you're in prison, when he wrote it. Peace, again, it's an attitude or perspective of what to approach life with. It's inner peace, I believe. Long-suffering, hanging in there. That whole endurance thing, that's this word. Kindness, I'll just keep reading. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or it's translated in some passages, meekness, and self-control. Okay? And these are contrasted, by the way, with the works of the flesh earlier in the passage of Galatians 5. So fruit can be spiritual attitudes and motivations. I didn't really know how else to describe or summarize the fruit of the Spirit, but they're attitudes. It's what comes, it's the inner person that produces the outward action, okay? And it's enabled by who? The Spirit of God. right? These things come by the Spirit of God. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God enables us to draw from love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. So it's an inner person attitude and motivation that the Holy Spirit can produce in us instead of the works of the flesh, which are our automatic pilot. Okay? And all the bad things. Jesus said that you basically are what you are in the heart, right? Your heart produces your actions. So fruit, it can be spiritual attitudes and motivations. And again, each one of these passages deserves a lot more time, but we won't give them to you today. So here's the passage again. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And Paul talks about law all the way through Galatians. Okay, now number two here. Fruit can be spiritual speech. I don't know if you think about that when you think of fruit. Spiritual fruit. Spiritual maturity displays itself in how you think. That would be probably number one. Okay, how you think. And it's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to help you think in a right perspective rather than a fleshly one. But fruit can be a spiritual speech. Look at Hebrews 13:15. It says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is what? What does it say there? The fruit of our lips. And how does it describe or define that? Giving thanks to His name. I put more of it in your notes here. Let's look at the context. Therefore, Jesus, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. A lot of Old Testament understanding there that we've studied in Sunday school. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, what? Bearing His reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We're temporary residents on earth, and we're not going to be liked. Therefore, because we're identifying with Jesus and the suffering that comes with that, and we don't belong here, we search for a city that is yet to come. Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of persecution, is the idea there. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. When difficulty comes, the fruitfulness can be displayed in how we respond with our lips. Giving thanks to His name. Do not, and then it goes on to say, do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And that brings us to the third point here. First one is fruit can be spiritual attitudes and motivation. Second, fruit can be spiritual speech. And I've added in your notes, I didn't have room for it in the on the slide here, but as an obedient response to the Word of God, right? Number three, fruit can be spiritual actions as an obedient response to the Word of God. I've boiled it down to five verses here. There's others. But fruit can be spiritual actions as an obedient response. When you think of spiritual fruitfulness, God wants you to do. You find that all the way through Scripture as a result of salvation, that God wants you to do. Okay? Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? What? Teaching them to observe. Not to know, right? Noah's implied, but teaching them to observe in an ongoing way to do what Jesus wants them to do. That is a result of spiritual maturity, obedient actions, responding to the Word of God. You're teaching them to observe. Again, I said throughout Scripture, we know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, we've got that part, but then it goes on in verse 10 and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. How does it go on to say? We're created unto good works. God wants us to do good works right now. Titus 2 talks about the grace of God that has appeared to grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Right? You can just go on and on and on that we are told and expected to do obedient actions or spiritual actions. Here's Romans 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God. Did you know you're a slave of God? When you're saved, you're not your own, right? You have your fruit to what? Holiness. How do you define holiness? Based upon what you do in part, what you think, how you think, and what you do. And the end, everlasting life. By the way, that's a quality of life. It's talking to believers here. Can I contrast it? The verse before it, if we had lots of time, we would look at all of these passages in depth. But the verse before it talks about fruit as well. I'll read verse 22. For when you were slaves of sin, this is Romans 6:20, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have to worry about your obligation of righteousness. You couldn't do righteousness. You were a slave to sin. Verse 21, what fruit, same word that we're studying this morning, did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed of? So fruit, we're going to look at in a little bit as a result, too. But what fruit did you have from the things that now cause you shame, that sinfulness that you did? For the end of those things is death. Okay? So there's another realm of fruitfulness, but it's evil fruitfulness. Okay. I'll just go on. I'm not going to go into explain the other parable, I don't think, after all. If I end up having time later, I might. Here's another one here, and it's in your notes here. Ephesians 5, 8, 9. For you were once darkness. And some of us, that might be news to us. Because when we're not saved, we don't know what condition we're in. So Paul talks in the passage, you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. By the way, light has to do with what you know and also what you do with what you know. Things have been revealed to you and now you're expected to respond to what's been revealed to you. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. And what does he say? Walk as children of light. By the way, that sounds like it's not automatic. Are you with me? Doesn't it sound like it's not automatic? If Paul is to command the Ephesians to walk as children of light and say, this is past tense, you shouldn't be walking in darkness. And that, by the way, he does say that. Now walk as children of light. And notice what he says here. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. If I can be so bold as to say that goodness, righteousness, and truth kind of summarizes the first three points. Goodness would probably summarize verse 1, the fruit of the Spirit, the intent or motivation. The righteousness is the actions we're speaking of right now. And truth relates to how you think, but also what you say. Okay? It has to do with your speech as well. But fruit can be spiritual actions. And again, notice, we're not looking at verses 6 through 16. If you have the time this week, it's great to read the entire context of these, because it really puts it in perspective as far as how it relates to the actions of believers. Fruit can be spiritual actions. Here's another passage. This should be letter C in your notes here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Being filled with the what? The fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is righteousness? The fruits of righteousness. We talked about holiness, purity, sinlessness. If you were to summarize righteousness, there's two ways to look at it, and they're both correct. But one is you're standing before God. You're justified, and therefore God sees you as perfectly right without sin at all. That's an applied righteousness that you get from Jesus, right? His A plus to your report card of an F, right? It's given to you. But then there's also a practical or an outward righteousness that comes with our actions. And that's what it's talking about here. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Actions, if you will. Right actions is a way you can say righteousness. We get Christ's right actions assigned to us, attributed to our account, and that's part of what happens when God saves us. But now he wants us to live that out, and fruitfulness as a believer, a mature believer, is doing what is right. And God wants us to bear much fruit, right? The fruit of righteousness. And by the way, it only comes through Jesus Christ. You have to be saved to do this. And we actually read a verse earlier at the beginning that you have to abide in him for that to happen, okay? So, Philippians 1:11, the fruits of righteousness. Again, referring to the actions, the obedient responses to the Word of God, doing what God wants us to do. Here's another one here. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, there's more to this. But now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. This is when God works in your life. He assigns trouble to your life. He schedules difficulty into your life. Anyone here like that? Well, that's good, because you just affirm what the Bible says. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, right? No one likes that. It's not fun. Lord, I don't like going through hard times, but it's painful, right? And everyone can say, I've had a few of those. Nevertheless, this is the good part. Afterward, when God takes us through all those difficulties in our lives, what's he doing? He's helping to produce fruit, mature responses to the Word of God. Afterward, it yields, that sounds like fruitfulness, right? Yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That sounds like a process, doesn't it? Sounds like something that has to happen over time. Can anyone here, and I'm asking it more of a rhetorical because I know many of you have, but can any of you say that you've gone through a very difficult time that was very painful, it wasn't joyous? But when you got to the other side, you understood a little more about what it meant to be obedient to God and your relationship to God at that point. That's God's program. That's God's plan. He lets us go through the valleys to produce the fruit of righteousness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but it comes through a process of pain. Right? It's difficulty. And notice, if you're if you're shallow, you bail from pain. You give up. You give in. You quit. That's why God wants us to be rooted and built up and established. So as God works these things in our lives and, if you will, draws us close to Him because of the difficulty and pain, we know Him better. We serve Him better. And that's what this is talking about here. Yeah, again, there's more to it than this because it talks about our own dads who chastise us in their imperfect ways, right? If you're a dad, you know you do that, right? In your imperfect ways, but hey, we have a Heavenly Father that does it right and good and perfectly to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Okay, now, there's another one here, James chapter 3. And again, there's more here in the passage that I'm kind of skipping, but James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. There's the first occurrence of that. It's kind of talking about individual events. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's not fake. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay? The idea again that God wants you to have right responses to His Word in your actions throughout your life. Okay? So that is fruitfulness. So what is it? What's a fruitful believer? Well, if we don't understand what it means to bear fruit, what fruit looks like, then we're supposed to bear much fruit. We can't do that. Well, here are three things so far. It's spiritual attitudes and motivations, spiritual speech, and spiritual actions, all of which are obedient responses to the Word. Okay? The next one here, which kind of surprised me actually, but I had to put it in here because it actually was used in that context. I'm trying to be very careful how I rightly divide the Word. But fruit can be monetary giving. I only found it in one place. But Paul uses the term specifically here in Romans 15. He says, therefore, when I have performed this and I have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by the way of Spain. I shall go by the way of you to Spain. He's going to go through Rome to get to Spain, he says. But what is this fruit? Well, the context here, verses 25 to 28, is it's money given to help the persecuted, shunned Jews who are believers in Jerusalem. So that fruit, specifically that Paul's talking about here, is the money given that he is transporting to Jerusalem to be able to give to help them in their economic difficulty because they have chosen to follow Jesus. And their culture, their religious culture even, is oppressing them and they're losing their jobs. They're, you know, all of the things that come with that. You lose your place to live. You lose your ability to get food. All of that, they were in a difficult situation. So fruit can even be monetary giving, which again kind of caught me off guard. We know it's something we do as believers, but it's actually identified as fruit here. Number five, two other parts that I finally had to split these out a little bit, but these make sense. Fruit can be eternal results of obediently responding to the Word. So the Bible talks about fruit as far as what your attitudes, your words, your actions, even your giving. But it also classifies this fruit as something more. It could be the results of your attitudes, your words, and your actions and your giving. Okay? So it's kind of neat. It's kind of multi-layered. You can get fruit from your fruit. Okay? Fruit can be eternal results. Look at Romans 1:13, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Now, if you read this by itself, you might think that Paul is talking about evangelism. And I would say, yes, but there's more. Let me read Romans, starting with chapter 1, verse 11 here. He says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." So he's talking about what he's going to do to or for the Roman believers. "I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established." So the fruitfulness that Paul is talking about in part is to help the believers in Rome become stable. That's Paul's fruitfulness to them that in turn helps them to become fruitful. "That is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles," where Paul has spent sometimes 2 years in Ephesus, for example, or whatever. And then he goes on to say, "I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so that as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." So the context seems to say it's the result of Paul's efforts both to believers, his fruits, that I may have fruit among you, and to unbelievers, which would be converts. Okay? So both seem to be in the context of that, and that's the results. Fruits can be eternal results, and I throw the word eternal in there because that's a fruitfulness is an eternal focus. When it talks about spiritual fruitfulness, let me go one more, and if I have time, I might break into this other explanation here, okay? So fruit can be eternal results, and it's always talking about what's eternal. Okay? Number 6 here, fruit can be not only eternal results, but also eternal rewards. So again, when you think of fruitfulness, sometimes your fruit counts multiple times in different ways. Like Paul said, well, we'll see it here. I actually quote this right here. Notice he says, "Not that I seek the gift," Paul says. He's talking to the Philippians about giving to him. He received a gift from him. He was thankful for it. And he says, "Not that I want a gift, because I know how to starve and I know how to be belly full." But he says this, "Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit." Notice what it says there, "that abounds to your" what? "Your account." And there's two words I give you, and I even just supplied them in your notes because of the space and all of that. I try to keep your notes at a half sheet. And after a while, you can't squeeze any more in. Shrinking it too small, you need a microscope to read it. So I leave the font pretty big. But fruit is recorded. Fruit is recorded. I call it recorded. It's put at your account. How can it be on your account if you don't have an account? Fair? If they gave money to help support Paul and it counts for them, God is keeping track. Fair? Fruit is recorded. And again, this is, they're getting credit for what Paul does because they did what? They did number 4. They gave. So they gave money, which is fruit, right, by itself. And then they get credit for what Paul's results are, which is number 5, which turns into number six. They get rewarded for it. Okay, so fruitfulness is a big deal to God because he's recording your fruitfulness. And I believe he tracks all of our actions. The Bible says that he will judge every work that we do. Well, what exactly is he evaluating? Fruitfulness, and if I can use the term again, eternal activity. The things that matter. Remember, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, the stuff that's temporal, you don't get any rewards for it. It burns up and there's nothing left. You get rewarded for what is done. That is, if you will, eternally fruitful. It's spiritual fruitfulness. That's the gold, silver, precious stones. And God is recording it. Your fruit is being recorded. I believe your spiritual attitudes and motivations that are obedient response to the Word of God, your words as obedient responses to the Word of God. The Bible says he keeps track of every idle word, right? Right? Our words mean something to God. Our actions, God evaluates our actions. Now, we're not going to get judged for our sin. Jesus has paid it all, right? But we're going to get rewarded for our remaining, if you will, eternal works that are left. If you will, let's pull up Kevin's account and see what counted for eternity. And that's what Kevin's going to get rewarded for. That means it's being recorded for each one of us. And that's what the Bible talks about, the Bema Seat. You're judged by your works. That's not salvation. That is service. Okay, you're being rewarded for what you do. And it's being recorded. I did these out of order because I thought recorded comes before rewarded. Okay, because the reward comes later. It's being recorded now, but you will be rewarded. So eternal rewards, your spiritual fruit is being recorded and it will be rewarded. John 4, 35 and 36. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Notice that? There's a gathering of fruit. Now, some people might identify that as converts. Let me ask you, can you convert anyone? Can you do things by which people can be converted? Yes, but you can't convert anyone. Remember a guy in the Old Testament named Jeremiah? The guy was thrown in a pit. That was his congregation's response. That wasn't really the congregation, but, you know, they threw him in the pit. He spent his life and had no real results. Was he fruitful? He was absolutely fruitful. He was obedient to God. Okay, so it's not the result of what you do. It's the activity of what you do that God gives you results for. Okay, but here it is. He gathers fruit for eternal life. He who reaps receives wages. The wages is not what you reap, right? If you're a farm worker, you don't get to keep all the stuff you're reaping. You get paid for that. That's what the reward is here in this passage. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. It's going on your account, and you'll be rewarded for that, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So fruit is recorded, but it's also ultimately rewarded. And you see that over and over in Scripture. Matthew 16 says, don't give up your life. Take up your cross, follow me. instead. And he says, I will bring my reward with me. Right? Matthew 16. He's talking to his disciples there. So fruits can be eternal rewards. They're talked about in that way too. So the things you, your attitudes and motivations that are right responses to the Word of God, I believe that's how the Spirit works through the Word of God. So that's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. Your words that are right responses to the Word of God, the book of Proverbs has all kinds of things to say about our words, not just other places in the Bible, but hugely there. Our actions as right responses to the Word of God, all of these things are fruitfulness. Our giving can be a right response to the Word of God. And then it's the results that those things produce, how we encourage, like Dave Kleinfelder, in his faithful obedience to the Word of God and teaching little boys, junior boys, in their classes in the corner of Faith Baptist Bible, Faith Baptist Church in Fort Dodge. I still remember the corner basement. It was kind of like the farthest away you can get from anywhere. You know, and that was our, and the result, over and over, that kind of result, and then ultimately the reward that God gives us for doing what we're supposed to do, the right response to the Word of God. And that's what you see, again, in these soils. Let me go to John 15 now, and now just show it up here. We read two verses out of that. I'm just going to read, I think, eight verses here. We're not exhausting the idea of fruitfulness. And I thought, well, I can't leave you without at least going to John 15. But here it is. Jesus says this. He's talking to his disciples now. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Or, you see the little number one there. It could be lifts up. He chastens. He lifts it up so that it will bear fruit. It chastens. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, ongoing abiding. That's the Word of God idea. How do you abide in the Word? Abide in God, Jesus. You abide in His Word. You let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You have to keep walking with Jesus in order to have that fruitful life. How do you do that? You keep being in the Word. Remember, hearing the Word, listening to the Word of God, being taught, reading the Word of God. You have to have that. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't produce fruit unless you are constantly in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is built on your connection with the Word of God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. That's quite a statement. You will bear much fruit. You will have the right response to the Word of God as you walk with the Lord Jesus. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. You can't be fruitful at all. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Just a quick statement here. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. The idea is a branch that doesn't produce fruit has no value. It's called scrub brush, and you throw it away. You have no eternal value in this life, impact, if you will, if you're not abiding in Jesus and producing fruit. You have no other purpose but to live for God and produce His fruit here. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Notice he's relating this to the Word of God. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. He's talking about this life. He's talking about right now, while you live, where you live, and when you live. Right now. God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to have a right response, an obedient response to the Word of God. Keep listening to the Word of God. Keep reading the Word of God with an attitude that I will do what God wants me to do. I will think the way God wants me to think. I will talk the way God wants me to talk. I will do what God wants me to do. I will give the way God wants me to give. And notice there will be results and there will be rewards. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, there's so much in your word about fruitfulness, and the context of every one of these passages is so rich and worthy of our time. But Lord, we are finite people, and we can only study so much at any given time, as you know. Lord, just use this little bit that we have studied this morning to help us to understand what you want in us, that right, obedient response to the Word of God on an ongoing basis. Lord, letting the Word of God, as we listen to it, as we accept it, as we seek to understand it, let that be the basis of all of our thinking, all of our words, all of our actions. Help us to grow and be fruitful for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.